If you've met one or two people and greeted a few people, you can make your way back to your seat and you can go ahead and be seated. We are actually almost to the end of our summer series based on the book of Proverbs. And I tell you, for me, it's been quite a challenge. And I know as we've talked about different topics and different themes throughout the book of Proverbs that run through the book of Proverbs, there's been a great deal for you and for me to apply, right? It's a very practical book. It speaks to us about what wisdom looks like in our daily lives, in our day-to-day lives. And so we've called the series Wisdom That Works because it's about what wisdom looks like as it's worked out in our daily lives, as we work, as we go to school, as we do the different things that are a part of living our lives. And this morning we're going to talk about another theme that runs through the book, and it may be, some have suggested, that it's probably the theme that is most often referred to and spoken about in the book of Proverbs, the topic of words. And so that's what we're going to think about, and that's what we're going to be wrestling with together today. By the way, if you're newer to our church, most of the time our preaching here is through passages in the Bible, through books, particularly in the Bible, but Proverbs is a book that doesn't necessarily lend itself to that kind of preaching. And so in this summer series, we've looked at these themes, which is the best way typically to look at what the book of Proverbs teaches. And so in a few weeks, we'll come to the end of this series and we'll begin a new series on 9/11 that Sunday. And we'll be making our way through the book of 1 John in the Bible, beginning on Sunday, September the 11th. And so until then, we're going to continue the series, but then we'll begin to make our way through that book in God's Word. We're calling this series Wisdom That Works. This past week, I saw another title for a study through or in the book of Proverbs, and the title that I saw was this: A Wise Man Once Said. That's a good title for the study of Proverbs, because it is predominantly the Proverbs or the writings, the teachings of the wisest man apart from Jesus Christ who ever lived, Solomon. He was given this from God. God said you can ask for anything you want to early in his life as he was beginning to reign, as he was at the very beginning of his reign as king of Israel. And he asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And that's what we're reading about in the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to see what a wise man once said about words and about our tongues and the things that we say. If you have your insert or your listening guide that came in the bulletin that I hope you picked up or received on the way in, I want you to look at the verse on the top of the listening guide this morning with me as we begin. It's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. It speaks to the importance of the subject that we're going to be talking about this morning. Proverbs 18, 21. Do you see it there? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The first part of that verse communicates how powerful our words are and the things that we say, how powerful they are. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let me illustrate that very quickly as we begin. Years ago, there was a young lady who committed suicide in Los Angeles. And when her body was found, they found a note that she had written. And the suicide note had two words, and only two words. And this is what was written on the note: "They said." They said. Death is in the power of the tongue. Let me illustrate the other side. The power of life is also there in the tongue, in the power of the tongue. Some of you will know that Stephen Curtis Chapman is one of my favorite Christian artists, contemporary Christian artists. And years ago, he wrote a song to his daughter when she was graduating from high school. And these are the words that he communicated to her through the chorus of one of his songs. I believe in you. I believe in you. Everything you are and everything you are becoming. I believe in you. I believe in you. So spread your wings and fly on the winds of knowing I always believe in you. That's an example of how words can have the power of life. And that's so important for us this morning as we think together about our tongues, our words, the things we say, because there's great power there. And one of the things that the book of Proverbs makes clear, not only about words, but also even about our actions, is this. There is a directionality to everything you do and everything I do. And there is a directionality about everything you say and everything I say. Everything I say, everything you say, either is moving toward, it is in the direction of life, or it is in the direction of life, of death. To say it another way, there is a directional momentum that our words create. Our words create a certain kind of momentum in our lives and in the lives around us, in the lives of the people around us who hear the things that we say. They create a momentum in one of these two directions, ultimately, either in the direction of life or in the direction of death. Another way to say what is being said here is seen in the New Testament when the Bible talks about words that build up and words that tear down. There, the imagery is not direction, but construction. One of the things I've confessed to lots of guys in the church is I don't know how to build anything. That's just not something I ever have learned to do. And so when I need to do the smallest repair, I typically need help. And then usually they tell me to stop and they finish in that kind of setting. Well, our words can be compared to construction because our words either build up or they tear down. They either build other people up and they tear other people down. And words that build other people up are pointing toward and leading to life. And words that tear down are pointing to and leading toward death. And so our words are incredibly important. That's not only true of words that people literally hear us say, but that's also true of our words when people read them. And I'm referring specifically here to things that sometimes are said online. One of the things that I think is incredibly sad is to read some of the things that people post online. And then, just as sad sometimes is to read the comments that are made by people because of things that people have posted online. Sometimes the words that you'll read and the tone that you can read into and see through the words that are posted are toward death. That's the direction of a lot of stuff that I see posted online. And so I want you to think about not only your words that you audibly speak, but also the words that you communicate in other ways, the things that you communicate, the ways that you communicate otherwise, because this passage, these verses that we're going to look at in Proverbs this morning have relevance for all of that. And one of the things as a church that I pray for and that I hope for us is that this will be a place where when people come together and they interact with one another and they speak to one another, that we are speaking words to one another that are building each other up. That we're doing what the New Testament says when it says we're to encourage one another, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I need your encouragement when we come together. You need one another's encouragement when we come together. Because without that, it's easy for us to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's easy for us to become set in a negative way, in a negative course. And so we need to encourage one another. And we need to be careful when we gather together that we don't do the opposite, that we don't tear each other down, that we don't tear other people down. And so let's let this place, let's pray together that God will make this place, this gathering, when we come together, a place where people are hearing truth in love, where we're being encouraged by God's truth, spoken with a motive of love and in a manner of love, so that we are built up as God's people. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible, where we're going to begin now, to look at several references to this subject. I said earlier that this may be the subject that's most often spoken to or about in the book of Proverbs. And so we're not going to be able to look at all of the references, but I want to give you some samplings of all of the different kinds of things that Proverbs teaches about our words. And so turn to the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible, they're underneath chairs, and so you can reach under a chair in front of you and take a blue Bible from there. I hope you'll do that. Two of my favorite sounds on Sunday morning are these. When I hear us singing songs and when I hear us turning pages. Those are two of my favorite sounds on Sunday morning. So I hope you'll open your Bible and I hope you'll follow along with us as we look at several verses. The first thing I want us to see this morning as we come to Proverbs and think about the subject of words is this in relationship to words. I want us to think about some prohibitions in Proverbs. In other words, in the book of Proverbs, there are some things that we are told about things that we should not say, that we should put away. Things that we, if we're going to live in wisdom and walk in wisdom, which is what the book of Proverbs is all about, that we need to not do, that we need to specifically not say. And the first thing I want you to see is in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10, 18. The end of that verse says something important for us to hear about our words. Proverbs 10, 18, the end of the verse. Whoever utters slander is a fool. Now, one of the things about the book of Proverbs is it doesn't say thou shalt not slander, because that's sort of the language of law. And there are parts of the Bible, genres of the Bible, that fit into that category. We have that elsewhere. But we don't have that kind of statement in the book of Proverbs, thou shalt not slander. But what Proverbs does, because it's wisdom literature, is it seeks to teach us what is wise and what is foolish. And indirectly, it attempts to turn us away from and to tell us that there are certain things we shouldn't do or shouldn't say, specifically in this, to the subject today. And one of the ways it does it is to say this is foolish, or to say this is the negative consequence, this is the bad result or consequence of doing this. And so here is slander. Slander is prohibited. Slander is one of the things that is prohibited indirectly by implication here in the book of Proverbs. Now, what is slander? Let me give you a definition for slander. Slander is a false statement that damages a reputation. Slander is a false statement that damages a reputation. Whenever we communicate something that's not completely true about someone else, that leads to a negative conclusion or damages that person's reputation, we're guilty of slander. And this verse says, chapter 10, verse 18, the last part, whoever utters slander is a fool. In other words, it's not consistent with the wisdom that this book is speaking about and teaching us about and that God desires for us to take. Slander is prohibited. Look at chapter 4 of Proverbs, and let's look at another one. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Proverbs 4, 24. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far away from you. Here are two phrases in this verse that are parallel, and they're two different ways of saying the same thing. What they're saying essentially is this: Deception is something you should put away from you. Deception is also prohibited in the book of Proverbs. Now, most of us know these things, or at least many of us do, that slander is something that's wrong, that it's something that those who follow Christ shouldn't practice. And most of us know that lying is wrong. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie, right? And so we know that. But this verse, I think, is helpful because sometimes people get really legalistic when they start talking about truth and lies. And here's what some people say. Some people argue that what they said is not, and they might not use this terminology, but what they mean is what they said is not technically a lie. Because what they said was not contrary to the truth, but what they did was they communicated the truth in a way that led you to a false conclusion. That's a lie, biblically. You see, if you trim the truth in a way that leads people to a wrong conclusion about someone else or about a situation, then that's deception. That's crooked speech, to use the terminology here. That's devious speech, to use the language used here in the verse we've just read. It's deception. When we trim the truth and people are misled, or when we exaggerate the truth and people are misled, it's deception. And that's something we should put away from us if we walk the path of wisdom, if we want to follow Jesus, who is the personification, the embodiment of wisdom. Deception. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 22, where we see something along these lines again. 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Now here's a contrast. The contrast is lying and living faithfully, speaking lies and living faithfully. And through this we can see that lying is the opposite of faithfulness. So anytime we say something that's not really faithful to what really is, then we're lying, no matter how we word it. That's what this passage is saying. Some of you guys may remember the Progressive insurance commercials. If you can't remember which ones those are, think of Flo. Okay? She's the character that's in most of, and has been for a while, in most of the Progressive insurance commercials. Several, I guess a year or so ago now, there was a series of commercials, and they were advertising that they let you see all of the rates of all of the different companies to compare with their rate. Even, they say, if our rate's not the best rate. And one of their commercials attempted to make the point that the competition doesn't do that. And so they had two guys. Some of you may remember these two guys. And in one commercial, they were not telling the truth about their insurance, and the guy's pants catch on fire. Do you remember that? Rooted in the old saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. And so it was attempting to communicate that their competition lies, and yet they'll give you the truth. They'll let you see all of the rates from all of the companies so you can pick what's best for you. Don't you wish that when somebody was lying to you, that that would happen? But remember, if our world worked that way, that would happen to you when you were lying to someone else. The Bible says deception is sin. Look at chapter 16 very quickly, the first part of verse 28. For one more statement along these lines. 16:28, just the first part of the verse. A dishonest man spreads strife. That's one of the consequences of being dishonest. It spreads strife. So slander is prohibited, deception is prohibited. Now here's an interesting one. Number three, as we see Proverbs, whispering. Whispering is prohibited. Now some of you may be thinking, what do you mean, whispering? It obviously doesn't mean that if you're throwing a surprise birthday party for someone and they're close by and you don't want them to hear about the surprise, if you whisper, it doesn't mean that's wrong. But what's being said, as we'll see in a couple of verses that specifically refer to a whisperer, is that there are people who whisper because they're saying things they shouldn't say, certain kinds of things that they shouldn't say. And we're going to fill that out in just a second as we look at some of them. But what is prohibited, we'll see in these verses, is whispering. And if you'll just pick up where we left off just now in chapter 16, verse 28, in the last part of the verse, we read the first part of the verse, a dishonest man spreads strife, but the end of the verse says this, and a whisperer separates close friends. So both a dishonest man and a whisperer causes strife or separation between people or friends. So they're both similar in this way. So we're talking here evidently about something that is whispered, something that is told in secret or quietly, that can and has the potential to divide people, to split people, to sever people who are friends, to make friends into enemies. And so those are the kinds of things that we're not supposed to speak. Look at chapter 26, verse 20. 26:20. This is an interesting one. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. In other words, a whisperer is like wood, and quarreling is like a fire. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. That's why, guys, we have to keep putting wood into the stove as the evening goes on, right? Because if we don't, it'll die out. Well, strife is like that. Quarreling is like that. It's like a fire, and whisperers are like wood. In other words, there are people who whisper things that keep quarreling going. They keep saying things that keep stoking the fire of anger and resentment and arguing. So again, this is a picture of the kind of whispering that is prohibited, that God doesn't desire, that's not wise. Look down at verse 22 in this same chapter, 26:22. And this gives us a little bit more insight, I think, into what whispering is all about. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. How many of you have ever heard of the phrase juicy gossip? Juicy gossip. Well, that's the idea here. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. There's something about human nature that likes to hear whispering that includes and involves gossip. And that's what we're talking about ultimately. Gossip, as we read about the whisperer in these verses. Here's the contrast between slander and gossip. Remember, we said slander is a false statement that damages a reputation. Gossip is a true story that damages a reputation. And both are wrong. Both are wrong for us to speak slander or for us to whisper gossip. Let me show you one other verse that doesn't use the word whisperer, but there's so many similarities, I think it's very clear that he's talking about the same kind of thing. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. This is a verse to memorize. 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. He's talking here about the difference in what love does and what it doesn't do. You see, if you're seeking love, you will cover an offense. The idea here is there is an offense. Something has been done that's wrong. Something has been done that's sinful, but love covers it. That's what God's love does for our sins, right? And that's what we should do verbally as it relates to the sins of others. Even if the story is true about the sin of someone else, we shouldn't repeat the matter. That's what this text is saying. That's contrary to love. That separates close friends. So whispering is also prohibited, and very quickly, flattery is prohibited in the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 28, verse 23. Turn there. Proverbs 28, 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Now, at first, the person who flatters is going to probably get more favor than the person who rebukes someone else. Because to rebuke means to correct someone, to challenge someone about something that they need to do differently. But the one who rebukes will afterwards, that is after a while, actually find more favor than the one who flatters with his tongue. Why? Because flattery is insincere and exaggerated praise motivated by self-interest. In other words, when I flatter someone, I am speaking highly of them, I'm praising them, but I have an ulterior motive. I'm not necessarily trying to build them up. That's not where my focus is. That's not my motivation when I praise them. My motivation really is to sort of trap them, to make them feel obligated then to do something that I want them to do something for me. And that's something that the Bible also says is sinful. So these are four, and there are more, but these are four things that indirectly at least are prohibited in the book of Proverbs. But I want you to see one more thing. Look at 17:4. Speaking evil, and these are the four things we've just mentioned are evil. Speaking evil is wrong, but I want you to see this before we move on. Listening to evil is also wrong. Proverbs 17:4. Look at it. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Listening to evil, you see, is a reflection on me. Speaking evil is wrong, and I reveal that I'm a fool if I slander, for example, to go back to the first text we looked at. But I also reveal something about me when I listen to those kinds of things. When I listen to evil, it's a reflection on me. Look at what this verse says. If you listen to wicked lips, what does it say? You're an evildoer. You're wicked. And if you give ear to a mischievous tongue, then you're mischievous. You're a liar. If you listen to a lying tongue, then you are a liar. You see, what we listen to says a lot about our character and who we really are. I read a story, or maybe I should say I heard actually this story, about a church leader who took this very seriously and was a pretty bold guy. So here's what he did once. This person in the church came up to him as a church leader and began to say negative things about someone else in the congregation. And this church leader said, wait. The person stopped and he asked this question. Do my ears look like garbage cans? Now that's a pretty bold way to stop it. But that's what he said. He said, don't put garbage in my ears. My ears aren't garbage cans. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do it that way. But I am suggesting that we take seriously the fact that what we listen to says a lot about us. And that we stop. That we stop as soon as we become aware that something is being said that's evil. That we stop. Or at the very least, we find a way to dismiss ourselves. And that we don't listen to these kinds of words. I want us to finish by looking at something else. We've talked about prohibitions in Proverbs. Let's look at principles in Proverbs very quickly as it relates to our words. Principles. Principles. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. And there are lots of references that I don't think I'll actually be able to get to. But I'll try to at least give you the references if you want to go back and look at other verses. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. We need to restrain our lips, because when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Do you know what that means? The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. If you keep on talking, you're going to sin. That's what it means. If you talk too much, you're going to sin. That's exactly what Proverbs is saying. So here's the principle. Avoid speaking too much. Avoid speaking too much. And all of us have a tendency to do that. I read that the average person in the course of their lifetime says the same number of words that you would find if you read the Bible through from front to back 1,000 times. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words. And most of us need to cut back. Okay? Principle number one, avoid speaking too much. Look at chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, 18. And here's another principle. Avoid speaking too quickly. Avoid speaking too quickly. 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Many of us grew up hearing, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not true, right? There are rash words, he says here, rash words, sometimes words spoken too quickly, are like sword thrusts. That's what they feel like emotionally, psychologically sometimes, when we hear rash words, when we speak too quickly. Avoid speaking too quickly. And then look at chapter 16, verse 21. 16:21. Here's the third principle. Avoid speaking too harshly. Avoid speaking too harshly. 16:21. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You know, most of us tend to think that we need to get louder if we're going to be more persuasive, and that we need to speak more dogmatically and harshly if we want to be persuasive. Well, the Bible says the opposite's actually true. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And again, I mentioned earlier comments online and posts online. One of the things that makes me sad is to see people who in some posts talk about their faith, but then in other posts express their opinion in such a harsh way. Same posts, same people, that I think they undermine their witness for Christ. And sometimes Bible-believing Christians tend toward this if we're not careful. We have strong commitments. We have strong convictions related to the Bible. And when people begin to undermine, when people begin to contradict or ridicule the things that we hold precious, our tendency, our temptation is to get loud and to get angry and to be harsh in the way that we respond. The Bible says it's softness of speech brings persuasiveness. Let me give you a couple of other references that we won't take time to look up. You can drop down to verse 24 in this same chapter, 16:24, as another reference, and then 25:15, if you want to just write those down and look them up later. Those verses all talk about gracious words and softness of speech. One of them says, a soft tongue breaks a bone. Now, literally, that can't happen. You can't break a bone with a tongue, which is soft. A bone is hard. But it's a figure of speech to say a soft tongue, that is when we speak with grace and with gentleness and with respect, then we can break that which seems unbreakable. God can use us when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit and when we speak softly. We can break a big stick, right? We can break a bone. I think of this passage in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, but do this with what? Gentleness and respect. You may see on your bulletin this morning that we're having an apologetics conference that we're hosting here at our church in a few weeks. The word for apologetics comes from that verse. Be ready always to give an answer. The Greek word for answer is the word we get our word apologetics from. And it's a way for us, this conference will be a way for us to learn how we can give good answers to those who might oppose what we believe or who might question what we believe. But we need to always make sure that while we're defending our faith, that we don't become defensive. And in so doing, become offensive to other people. It's so important, the tone that you use when you speak or when you write, if you want to be persuasive. But here's where I want us to finish, and this is the most important thing. And I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else. Look at chapter 15, verse 7, and listen to this statement. This is the last blank there on your listening guide. My speech is a reflection of my heart. My speech is a reflection of my heart. We see that because of the way they're put together in Proverbs, these two things, our speech and our heart. Look at 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but not so the hearts of fools. Now, you would think that it would read like this if it's a contrast verse like it is. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but not so the lips of fools. That's what you would think it would say as a perfect contrast, as an exact contrast. But it doesn't say not so the lips of fools, but it says not so the hearts of fools. Why? Because you can't separate the two. They're parallel. Your heart and your lips are united. That's why Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now here's what some of you are going to have a tendency to do after a message like today. You're going to have a tendency to go out of here possibly and say, I've got to work on me in this area. But that's not what I want you to say, okay? At least that's not the first thing I want you to say. Because you're missing something really big if you leave thinking that way. Because Proverbs is not a book that's given to us for the purpose of self-help, so that we can work hard and try harder and do better. That's not what the book says. The book talks a lot about the heart. Why? Because that's where it begins. That's where it begins. So don't leave today thinking, I've got to work on me. Leave today thinking, God's got to work in me. Okay? And that makes a big difference. That doesn't mean we don't do things. It doesn't mean that we don't apply ourselves to certain things or focus on certain things. But it begins with not, I've got to work on me, but God's got to work in me. Because He's the one who changes our heart. And it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so we say to God, change my heart. Give me a new heart. Renew my heart. Strengthen my heart. Purify my heart. That's what we say after a message like this, if we're going to be biblical. And it all goes back, ultimately, to the work that God has done for you. God's got to work in me, and I understand He does that based upon the work that He's done for me through Jesus Christ. He's got to work in me through the Holy Spirit, and my heart's got to be changed. And He does that on the basis of the fact that God has worked for me through Jesus on the cross. Through His death, I can be forgiven, and I can have a right relationship with Him. I read this funny story, and let me finish here, just this past week, that illustrates what I'm trying to say. A lady went to a pet store, bought a parrot, took it home. 3 days later, it hadn't said a word. She went back to the pet store, and she said, it's not talking. It's not said a word. He said, well, he probably needs to feel more comfortable and more relaxed in his cage. So he sold her a ladder, a bird ladder to go in the cage, and a bird swing to put in her cage. She bought it. She went home. 3 days later, still hadn't said a thing. She went back to the pet store and she said, it still doesn't talk, hasn't said a word. He said, well, you may need a few more things. And so he sold her a plastic tree for the cage, and a mirror, and a parrot, plastic parrot toy. She took it home. Those things home. 3 days later, he hadn't said a word. She went back, bought a few more things, went home, put those things in the cage. The next time she came to the parrot store, the man saw her, and she said, the parrot died. And he said, really? What happened? She said, I don't know. She said, well, I think I know. And he said, what do you mean? Did he ever talk? And she said, yes, right before he died, this is what he said. Don't they sell any food at that pet store? You see, you got to get first things first, right? She had not bought any food. She had not fed the pet parrot, and so the parrot died. Here's what I'm saying is, here's what's got to come first if you're going to talk like the parrot didn't. If you're going to talk in a way that pleases God, what has to come first is understanding what God has done for you through Christ so that you can be forgiven of your speech sins as well as all of your sins. Understand and believe what God has done for you in Christ, and then on the basis of that, ask God, on the basis of believing that, ask God to work in you, to change your heart, to renew your heart, to make you a new person, because then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, as we've read in the book of Proverbs today, we have been convicted of ways that we sin in our speech. We speak too much. We speak too quickly. We speak too harshly. And Father, I pray that you would help us today, especially as we enter into this time of communion and as we're reminded through these symbols of what Christ has done for us, what God you have done for us through Christ. I pray that we would understand that it all begins with what Christ did when he died and rose again. And that's where it all begins. Help us to trust. I pray for people today who haven't yet put their trust in Christ as their Savior and ask for forgiveness on the basis of what you have done, the work that you have done through Christ for us. And Father, I pray for those who may be here today who've not done that as they are here and as they watch others who have received this gift of salvation. I pray that they would, as they see others taking these symbols of Jesus' body and blood, that they would receive by faith forgiveness, trusting in you, and pray from their heart for forgiveness for their sins, the speech sins and all of the sins that they've committed for Jesus' sake. And Father, for those of us who receive these symbols, help us to remember what Christ did for us. And I pray that we would pray that he would continue his work in our hearts so that we might glorify him more and more in our speech and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.